If you would, take your Bibles with me. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 13 today. While you're getting there. Good job. I can't help but think of some of the lyrics there, the Holy Spirit lead me on. It's pretty much been my prayer this whole week when dealing with this text. This on the surface is extremely simple. Why are we even talking about it? But it's anything but that. And I think you'll catch a glimpse of that as we get into this. So, if you would, today, stand with me as we honor God's Word by standing as we read it. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. You shall not murder. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we are grateful for your word, no matter how short of text it might be. Lord, we pray that you send your Spirit to work in our hearts that we might understand what we read, that you might open our eyes and ears, that we're receptive, give us hearts to grasp this. And I pray that we would all see the big picture here. That this text is meant to point us that we might fall on our knees before an all-holy God. Because we are sinners. Lord, we pray that we would recognize our sinfulness today and also recognize the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Very short text today, four words, that's it. But I believe it's enough. I think we'll see that. But let's just back up briefly here. We're studying the Ten Commandments, taking a week on each commandment, touching the surface in this, really. Today we get to the sixth commandment, the sixth word in the Decalogue, or the ten words, which is, you shall not murder. We've noted that the Decalogue is divided into two parts. We call them two tables. The first table, or the first four commandments, comprise the first table, and then 5 through 10, the second table of the law. The first table points vertically to God. It expresses to us how we are to relate to Him, who we are to worship, God alone, how we are to worship, and that is in how He has revealed it to us, not how we imagine it should be done. How we speak of this God, we honor His name and take care not to use it vainly. And then finally, the question of when we worship was answered. We set one day in seven apart to devote it to the Lord. That's why we are here today. We come here, we worship, because this is the one day in seven we set apart to all gather together as the church. That's how important this is to God. Last week we started looking at the second table. Honor your father and your mother. We talked about the connection between the two tables. For instance, the love of God and the love of neighbor are inseparably connected. If we do not care for our neighbors, then how in the world can we say we love God? We claim to love God, but we show no love to those around us. The chances are then we are a liar. The two are inseparably connected. Honoring your parents is an expression of the love that one has for God. If you don't love and respect your parents, you probably have a problem vertically. We are obedient to the authorities in our life because we love God. God has said to love those authorities. He said, love your parents. Therefore, we want to, and because we love Him, we are eager to be obedient to Him. So in very brief form, then, that gets us to where we are today, the sixth commandment. Have you heard the phrase, culture of death? It's a phrase that has been picked up by many over the past several years, referring to the assault on medical ethics in America. We live in a culture that has very little regard for human life. We see this most clearly in the disdain we see for the unborn, the way we are eager to dispose of life, experiment in the abortion procedure to get better parts to sell, right? That's the news lately. The culture we live in is very little or almost no regard for life. We see this in the cavalier way that we treat the aged, the conversations that are taking place in some areas. If you're not a benefit to society, then you really don't have a point, and your life is just a strain on the rest of us. It's all been part of what has been called by many the culture of death. Life isn't valued. When a mother is pregnant, the doctors now do tests to see if the child has Down syndrome or other defects. The point here is that it gives the parents the option to disposing of the child before it's born. If they know that there might be these issues. I mean, culture of death, right? We live in a nation that doesn't value life. Many people thought the existence of all these Planned Parenthood videos that have been coming out would make a remarkable difference in our culture. But now more and more who thought that way are starting to say that they haven't had near the impact that they hoped they would have, because they were largely dismissed with ridiculous excuses by people who wouldn't even watch them. We stand against this culture of death as Christians. We stand for life. Right? We are all about life. We believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. True life is found in Him and Him alone. We believe that each person is created in God's image, what theologians refer to as the imago Dei. And therefore, we don't have the authority to take another life, no matter how young, no matter how old it is. Some of you might remember the late 70s or early 80s when the anti-abortion movement was really picking up full steam in the evangelical world. Really, since then, when it comes to abortion, there have been those who argued to be pro-life. And they said that to be pro-life, you must be pro-life in every regard. They argued that on the basis of the Sixth Commandment, right, that's where we are, on the basis of that commandment, according to these, that if one is pro-life, they should not only oppose abortion, but they should oppose the death penalty, they should oppose lethal self-defense, and also war. In other words, the root or foundational text and argument for extreme pacifism was in the Sixth Commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Right? This argument is that if you really want to be anti-abortion, if you're really pro-life, then you need to be consistent and you need to forbid all kinds of killing. So this command might only be four words long. It might be relatively simple on a first glance, but it's proven to be extremely difficult for some people to understand and wrap their minds around. And by the way, this is where we come from. This is our heritage, a Mennonite background. We're closely related to pacifism. We struggle with this issue. But it isn't only Mennonites. There are other evangelical Christians and Catholics who do not believe in capital punishment on the principle that it's a violation of the Sixth Commandment. Not only are Christians the ones appealing to Exodus 20, verse 13, but also, there are groups like PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. We should all be vegetarians, right? Based on a certain reading of this commandment. We should all be eating hamburgers after church today. which I am. I say that because I want to point to the fact that this text has been understood in a variety of ways. This command is extremely important, and I believe that if it's listened to, it will stem the tide of this culture of death. And like each of the commandments that we've already seen, this command applies to every single one of us, pushes us to Jesus Christ as our only hope for forgiveness and eternal life. I think you have seen already that this command, like the others that we've talked about, is extremely broad. The implications of it are extremely far-reaching. So again, we're just going to touch the surface of it. So here's what we're going to do with the remainder of our time today. The first thing we need to do is talk about this command itself. What does it mean? What doesn't it mean? That is important. It's important for us to understand what this command is calling us to do. So we'll look at the command itself. Then we're going to turn back and go backwards into Genesis and see what the rationale for this command is. We see that in Genesis chapter 9. This command here in Exodus says, no immoral killing or no unlawful killing. But we don't get the rationale for it. So we're going to look at that. Then the third thing that we're going to do is we're going to look forward into the New Testament and see how Jesus takes this commandment and applies it to everyone. So that's a pretty tall order of things that we need to do today. So we need to get to it. The actual command here is very simple. There isn't really thing here that is in the Hebrew that is really striking and illuminating. When it comes to the small command here, it means not to unlawfully or immorally take the life of another human being. It's a call to believers to respect life, to take care of life, to cherish it, and to not take the life of another wrongly. The Hebrew here is actually just two words. It takes us about four words to translate it. In the Hebrew, it's no murdering or no unlawful killing. The statement is extremely emphatic, but very brief. Basically, you could have not stated this any more briefly than God did here in the Sixth Commandment. Now, at this point, there should be a little bit of confusion arising. The command is brief. It says no murdering. But I've also said that it means not to unlawfully take the life of another. You say, Pastor, I think you're reading a little more into that than is there. The phrase here in the Sixth Commandment is not a generic term for any kind of killing. Some would like it to mean that, but that's not what it says. Sometimes those on the extreme end of pacifism would like it to say that God forbids all killing. That's not the case here. In fact, this specific term is used here in the Hebrew for the violent killing of a personal enemy. It's never used in reference to war in the Bible. It's never used in reference to capital punishment. It's never used in reference to lethal self-defense in the Bible. In fact, it's never used on any occasion when God or His messengers are the subject of this verb. It is, however, always used in the context of planned or premeditated murder, assassination, or any kind of manslaughter. So what we're saying here is that there may very well be a case against capital punishment. I'm not saying that there isn't, or there isn't at this point. Just if there is, one would be hard-pressed to use the Sixth Commandment since the specific Hebrew word here employed is never used in regard to the death penalty. Let's see if we can discern what this command does mean specifically. To do that, let me start by saying what it doesn't mean. Let me repeat myself a little bit here. First, this command does not mean that God is forbidding or outlawing every kind of killing. It would be a mistake to read this command, "Thou shalt not kill," and think that God is talking about every kind of killing. The fact is, Moses required the death penalty for breaking this commandment. Leviticus 24:17, "Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death." If God, on one hand, forbids all kinds of killing, and then says that the punishment for taking the life of another is death, that's not only self-contradicting, it's very ironic. Put to death those who put anyone else to death for any reason. I mean, it would be a never-ending cycle. You wouldn't want to be the guy with the job of executing someone for murder because you would be next. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous. What is clear here is that God's intention behind the sixth commandment was to not outlaw every kind of killing. The second thing here that this command does not forbid is the death penalty. This is pretty clear from what we've already said. Capital punishment is the sentence for the crime of murder according to the Mosaic law. Third, this commandment is not forbidding war. I believe one could make an argument for pacifism, but not using this particular text. The fact is, on one hand, God commands Israel to engage in war in the Old Testament. War is also sanctioned as a legitimate expression of the authority of civil governments in the New Testament. Draw your attention to Romans chapter 13. Here Paul is referring to the governing authorities and says that they do not bear the sword for nothing. In other words, the government has the right to use the sword both for the administration of justice and also for the protection and defense of the nation or state. So this commandment in Exodus chapter 20 does not forbid war in all cases. Fourth, this commandment does not forbid lethal self-defense. The term used here is never used for a killing in self-defense. We would be hard-pressed to apply it that way then. So, if that is what this command doesn't mean, what does it mean? First thing that we need to mention here is that it means that we are not to murder. No unlawful killing. This is murder. This command forbids any act of violence against an individual out of hatred or anger or a desire to do evil or harm, out of deceit for personal gain, or whatever circumstances and by whatever method that might result in death. And get this, even if the person is not attempting to kill the other person and they die, that's what we're talking about here. There's a host of things that can take place in the life of a person that result in the death of another. You see things like this on crime shows all the time on TV. You get down to the end of the show, the whodunit, and they're in the police station, the interrogation room, and they're found guilty, and they come out and say, "But I didn't mean to do it. I was just so angry in the moment. That person stole my money or stole my girlfriend, and I just was angry, and I hit him over the head, and he died." That's exactly what this command forbids. The second thing here that we need to mention is that there is not to be any killing that is unsanctioned. There's not to be any killing that is unsanctioned. There are some situations in which God has given us the authority, sanctioned in His Word, to take another life. There should not be any killing of another without the sanction of God's Word. Again, God determines when taking a life should happen. He expressly gives the authority in certain circumstances. But if God has not granted it, He has not sanctioned it, then it's forbidden. For instance, suicide, an abortion, embryonic stem cell research, euthanasia, or mercy killing. All these things would be seen as outlawed or forbidden on the basis of this commandment, along with murder and manslaughter, unsanctioned killing. The point here is that life may only be taken by the authority of God in the interest of the direct preservation of life. Self-defense, just war, these things would fall within the bounds of this command, the direct preservation of life. The administration of justice, execution, capital punishment, these things would fall within the bounds of this commandment. And I think you'll see that as we move along here. The point here is that on one hand, we must exercise extreme care when it comes to life. We must cultivate a view of what we call the sanctity of life. We realize that we live in a culture of death, and it's easy for us to give into the thinking of a culture around us, right? Culture is a map. It tells us how to live. So we need to take practical steps toward the preservation of life. And this is one place that this command gets practical for each one of us. What steps are we going to take to preserve life? What part are we going to play in the war between the sanctity of life on this side and the culture of death on this side? The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 135, asks this. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? The answer? The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and all purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which lead to the unjust taking away the life of any. By just defense thereof, any violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat and drink and exercise and sleep and labor and recreation, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries and requiting good for evil, comforting and aiding the distressed and protecting and defending the innocent. Talk about something that can be done in the light of this commandment. When you walk out of here today, you can't say, well, this command doesn't require anything of me. There's a host of things that all relate to the preserving of life that we can be involved in. One of the interesting things about the Westminster Confession here is that attached to this statement are a host of biblical texts. And if you're familiar with statements of faith, you're going to understand that. But a majority of the texts here attached to this statement are from the Old Testament. That indicates to me that in the Old Testament, they had a comprehensive view of this commandment. You see, it's about far more than murdering a person in cold blood, striking a person in violence. It's about developing respect for life. And grasp this, because it follows to be true that if there is life that we do not respect, then we violate this commandment. We ought to respect all life, from the way we treat others, and we'll get there in a few moments, to not being indifferent toward abortion, to those new medical technologies that allow human beings to toy with life and destroy it in the name of research and advancement. Sometimes we look at the arguments for things like embryonic stem cell research and all of that, and we just say, it's beyond me, and we give up, and we think, after all, experts on this disagree, besides it doesn't have much to do with me. The fact is, that isn't true. It has everything to do with you, because as a believer, you have a responsibility to cultivate a culture of life, a view of the sanctity of life, to war against the culture of death. I'm not saying that we have to understand all of the science, but we ought to take a stand against the immoral taking of a life for whatever reason. Morgan Witt at the Live Action blog says this, and I quote, Contrary to some opinions, most scientists affirm that an embryo is indeed a unique individual, a living human person, end quote. She then goes on to cite some sources to prove, to show this true, that most scientists affirm that an embryo is a unique individual. And if they believe this, then why would they destroy it? She goes on to say, and I quote, on ethical grounds, destroying a human life translates as murder. In any society, murder is unacceptable. Various politicians and unfortunately scientists themselves try to rationalize the killing of embryos because, as they say, the embryos used in research are quote-unquote extras from the in vitro fertilization process and they will die anyway. That's their argument. She goes on, as the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops states very competently, all men will die someday, but that does not mean that serial killers, be they medical or not, are doing the world a service. Love that statement. The fact is, we all die, but that doesn't mean serial killers are seen as doing the world a service by killing some individuals. We need to cultivate a culture of life as a believer. But on the other hand, we must show respect for how we punish the wrongful taking of human life. I realize full well that when it comes to cultivating a culture of life in the midst of a culture of death that we live in, I'm pretty much preaching to the choir. Hopefully urging you to think about life in those areas, but when it comes to the respect for how we punish the wrongful taking of a life, there might be those who don't agree on this. Or at least they have some questions. But let me just zero in here on capital punishment for a moment, because I don't believe that you can understand this commandment without looking at this issue. In the Old Testament, the argument for capital punishment was that capital punishment was required because of a respect for life. That isn't the way we usually think about capital punishment. In our enlightened world, we tend to see capital punishment as a vengeance killing. You did this crime, so we're going to take it out on you the most extreme way we know how. But we need to understand that in the Old Testament, it didn't see capital punishment like that, as something that denigrates life. It was something that upholds life. Think about the arguments for a moment that you hear against capital punishment. There are three main ones. One is that capital punishment isn't an effective deterrent against crime, even murder. You also hear that capital punishment isn't fiscally or economically effective. It costs far more to convict and sentence a person to death than it does to keep them alive in prison all their life. You also hear that capital punishment is morally questionable because of the imperfections in the legal process. But the Old Testament looked at the whole issue a bit differently. It said that it is because or out of a respect for life that those who wrongly take life forfeit their life. Now, we need to understand that this guilty person who forfeited their life at the hands of the justice system is not a denigration of life. It's upholding the value of life. That's when those who wrongly take the life of another in the community has taken the life of the wrongful life taker, the community is not saying no to life. They are saying yes to life because they believe that life is that valuable. Life is so valuable that if you take one, you forfeit your own. Let me look at Genesis chapter 9 for a moment. Genesis chapter 9, we'll pick up in verse 5. This is the It's crucial. We need to take this commandment is about respecting life, about cherishing it. we need to look at the rationale, though, for this commandment. And you see the rationale in several places. We don't have time to look at all that. We'll look at the main one, I think, in Genesis 9, 5, and 6. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. I want you to notice something. Human life belongs to God, therefore it is sacred. No person then can take the life of another without his permission. The rationale is that we are accountable to God for human life, and all human life bears his image uniquely. In verse 5, God emphasizes the accountability of all creatures to him for the taking of human life. When a human life is taken wrongly by man or animal, God is going to hold them accountable. That's the point, right? In verse 6, then explains how this process works. How is God going to hold people accountable for taking the life of another person? Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, capital punishment. By the human carrying out just capital punishment will require an accounting of those who unlawfully take life. God says, human life is so important. It's so sacred because I created them in my own image. If someone takes the life of one of these wrongly, I will hold you accountable. Not by a bolt of lightning, which would be a lot more simple, but for us, the community, the justice system. Just notice then the last phrase in verse 6. For, or because, or since God made man in his own image. Follow the argument. We are accountable to God for human life. Then he goes further and says, the way he holds us accountable for human life is through other people. A just government administration of capital punishment. Why? Because human beings are created in the image of God. This ties together the sixth commandment and the first commandment. God is to be honored above all else, and human beings are to be treated with dignity because God made them in his own image. Doesn't matter what race they are, how old they are, their background doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what religion. The fact is, one can be living in absolute rebellion against God, and they are still made in the image of God, and their lives are to be valued. We're to respect life because he created life in his own image. Therefore, if you take it, you forfeit it. This is how seriously God takes human life. So commanding capital punishment in Genesis chapter 9 isn't something that can be easily explained away because of that last statement in verse 6. This command is based on who God is. That God loves the life he created. He loves it so much, in fact, that he is willing to punish those who take it unlawfully. Genesis 9 reflects a very high view of life, not a low view of it. The fact is, the way we treat human life is a reflection of how seriously we take God, who is, by the way, the author of all human life. We are accountable to God for human life because all human life bears God's image. At this point, you say, okay, Pastor, this is all good and true. It's easy. I will not be involved in taking the life of another. I won't be having an abortion. I'm against that. I won't be involved in anything that's morally questionable, like embryonic stem cell research. This is one command that is pretty easy. It's easy to have a high view of life. At this point, I would say not so fast. We haven't finished yet. We need to turn to the New Testament to see how Jesus takes and applies this. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I'll pick up in verse 21. I want to read this text and then make a couple of observations and comments in light of our current discussion. Won't take time to comment on all of it, although it will be tempting. So starting in verse 21, chapter 5, verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Notice what Jesus says here at the very onset. You've heard this said. You shall not murder. Where in the world did they hear that? They heard it in the Old Testament law. The people that Jesus was speaking to knew this commandment. He isn't telling anything that they don't know. Another thing that they know here is that whoever murders will be liable to judgment. What judgment is that? Well, they know that. That if you take a life, you forfeit your own. God gave judicial authority here to the powers that be, the ruling authorities. No, so far, nothing is new. They know this. How they know this? They read it in the Old Testament. They read it in Genesis chapter 9. They know it. They get it. But then Jesus says, but I tell you. This starts the beginning of something a little bit new. Notice that when Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking with the same authority that put the sixth commandment on stone. You've heard it said, do not murder, because when Moses went up to the mountain, he wrote on stone. Jesus goes on to say, but I say to you, I say with the same authority that put it on stone, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to judgment. Notice how Jesus is saying that anger, hatred, verbal abuse, all of those things in one's heart are the same as murder. He's saying that directly. If you murder, you will get judged. If you hate another, you're liable to judgment. How can he say this? There is a world of difference between stabbing somebody with a knife or shooting them with a gun and just being angry with them to the point that you want nothing to do with them, that you won't talk to them, right? There's a radical difference between wanting somebody dead in your heart and then going to great lengths in your personal life to avoid being around that person, because every time you're around them, it brings up thoughts and you just get angry. I mean, there's a world of difference, right? On one hand, you want them dead. On one hand, you just don't want to be around them. That's what Jesus' hearers thought. Jesus says, no. There's no difference. When you murder someone, when you take their life, it's because of the evil motives in your heart. That is where murder comes from, the heart. It's an outward expression of what's inside you. Think about that. And then start thinking about what's in your own heart. Maybe you would never go to the length of actually taking a physical life, but you have something against someone else. They make you angry for what they did. There's animosity in the relationship. And whether there's hate toward them in your life, and whether it's a murderous 10 or it's a 1 or a 3, it's still hate. No matter how you cover it up in your life, no matter who knows about it, it's still hate. And this is how much God loves life. He wants all life to be treated with dignity and respect. When we hate people, when our anger boils, when we come in contact with another person, we show disregard for human life. God hates that. God hates all disdain for any human life. And get this, my friends. The disdain, disregard for human life in the heart is a violation of this commandment. God hates that. He hates murder because of what is in the heart of the murderer. The disdain for life that God created. That's the point in all of this. The same can be said about those who hate other people. Those who verbally abuse others. The text says they are liable to judgment. Notice it doesn't say the same judgment. Jesus isn't saying that we're to advocate capital punishment for those who have hatred in their hearts. I mean, how could we know that? It's in their heart. We can't see that. God can. God knows that He's going to dole out the punishment. He says it. Hell, the same punishment for the violation of any commandment is hell. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. And James says, if you've violated one command, you've violated them all. In chapter 5 here, look down to verse 23. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Don't make this text more complicated than it is. Two illustrations here. The first of someone in the midst of offering sacrifices. I mean, what a more noble task than that, right? Offering sacrifices, getting right with God. Jesus says, even if you are in the midst of this sacred duty and you know that there's something that needs to be dealt with in your heart, the heart of another, leave your sacrifice there. It will be there when you get back. It can wait. But this other business of what you think about somebody else, the human being that I created, that is not going to wait. You need to get it right. That's how much God values life. If you hate someone else's life or somebody else hates yours, you've made them angry or they've made you angry, you need to deal with it now. Nothing else is as important as that. The second illustration. Somebody is accusing you of something. There's little time to get right with him before he hands you over to the judge and you're thrown in the slammer. The only time you have is that short distance between here and the court. Once that happens and he hands you over to the judge, it's too late. You're going to pay for your crime. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you pay the last penny. The point is, you don't have a penny to pay. Now is the time to deal with the hatred in your heart. That's the point, right? How can you read this any other way? Don't wait until it's too late. I mean, do you see how this commandment applies to every single one of us? Perhaps you're good with everybody in your life now. You're sitting there thinking, there's nobody in my life that I have a problem with. Or that has a problem with me. I'm a pretty likable person. But there was a time when we had hatred in our heart for another person. It might have been brief. We might have dealt with it right away. But if it was in our heart, it was a violation of this commandment. Jesus said, one insult to another is punishable with hell fire. I mean, you call somebody a fool, you're going to hell. That's what Jesus said. God created people in His own image. One moment of hatred toward another person, we're waiting for the wrath of God and His complete holiness to come crashing down on us. You see, there will be a time in which the sins of this world are set to rights. God is a just God. He gives to those what they deserve. And because of hatred toward one of God's creatures, created in His own image, we all deserve hell. This is why Jesus died on the cross. This is why His death is so absolutely crucial. When He died, the weight of God's justice, His wrath, was laid on Him. And here's the kicker. He didn't deserve it. He paid it on our behalf because of our sin. Our hatred in our anger, the violence that was in our hearts, my friend, this command, like all other commands, drives us to Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. Be reconciled to God today through Jesus Christ. That's what this command is pleading with you. Trust that when Jesus Christ died, He paid your price. He died so that you would not have to bear the weight of God's wrath. Give your life to Him. Turn from your sin. Make Him the Lord, the Master, the ruler of your life. What's the alternative? The judgment of God? A devil's hell? No hope of any relief? My friend, flee to Jesus Christ today. If there are things in your life that aren't right, if there are areas in which you don't value human life in the slightest degree, the text here says, don't leave this room today until you get it right. If you're offering a sacrifice, if you're in the middle of worship, don't wait. Deal with it. God loves life. That's the point. God loves life to such a high degree that He cares deeply about what's in our heart when it comes to what we think about other people, what we feel about other people. My friend, we need to be people that value all life. And for that, we need the help. We need the aid of Jesus Christ. We all do. We can't do it without Him. That's what this command shows us. Cast yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ, that we might be a people that are able to view life as God views life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,